Is it working?
No.
Please press.
I don't know.
Stand.
There we go. It's going.
Be the first thing on there. There we go.
Right. Well, we will continue talking about the flesh and the body. We did the body last time. We'll have to continue now with the word flesh. And if you remember last time that we said that for English-speaking people, flesh means dead body, corpse, very often. And flesh means the material body, no more than that. But for Paul, and for the Old Testament in particular, flesh and blood in Hebrew means human. And sometimes the word blood stands for the entire human person. And sometimes it means life. So when we hear in the New Testament about Christ shedding his blood for our forgiveness, it means that he offered his life. We will do that later on when we come to the section on the Romans chapter 3. But for the time being, you know, a quotation from my dear friend Philemon. You remember last time when he said that my body is defiled by my mind, but my body never defiled my mind. It is the mind that defiled the body. Remember that quotation at the very beginning? Now he says, being in the flesh is not sinful, but the weakness of the flesh can drive us to sin by trying to be immortal and to conquer our mortality by means other than the only means, Jesus Christ, who is also the goal of our immortality. Because, you know, in ancient Christian tradition, to which I appreciate very much, 99% 0.99, you know, 9999 of our sinful action is coming from one hidden source in us, our desire to be immortal. We fight deeply immortality. Fight it and want to grasp it because we feel mortality and we fight our mortality. So, how this mortality hits us in various ways, in the sense of an anxiety. I have to confess to you, I had a CAT scan on my chest because a big shadow appeared on my left lung on Monday. And I rang and they said the doctor will speak to me this afternoon. Till I left, it was a complete silence. And you know, whenever I walk to any room, I had the telephone with me. But the telephone call never came. It is, again, you know, wanted to be sure that I am well, right? I know inwardly I'll be well. With my dear old Philemon, the man who gave me more than I can take on board, he used to say to me, George, you don't struggle to live, nor struggle to die. Your real struggle is to be always with Christ and in Christ. And you know, I don't feel I need someone to tease, you know, so always I feel, you know, whenever there's a bad news or good news, my that's all right, do you want some water?
Before I do it, please.
Got it.
Yeah. You know, my struggle is not to have joy because of good news, nor to have an anxiety of bad news, but to be committed all the time to Christ. And then it is the weakness of the body. And on page one, I put a lot of references other than Paul to show you that it is a common expression to talk about humanity as flesh. That every flesh means every human being. Every flesh will see the glory of God. Every human being will see the glory of God. So now, what is the dilemma of Paul? What is our dilemma when we read Romans? I'm doing that leading to Romans chapter 7 and 8, which is a favorite hunting ground for people who love dualism of spirit and body. Very often in our Christian life, we hear, even in some of our old classical English hymns, that the body is a source of our sinfulness. That is not New Testament studies. That's not New Testament teaching either. The body is not the source of our sinfulness. What happens here? Three great powers work in us. I'm summarizing the paper for you. Hope. As you say in English, hope against hope. Do you say that in America? Okay. That you really go and read it and to check all the references. Three major forces work in us. Weakness of our human life equals flesh, which we do not accept, do we? Would you like to feel 24 hours that you are weak? Mike, come and sit here. I want to see you. People sit at the back, you know, give me that.
There, that's where old Joyce is coming.
All right, you can take the place of the Pope. It's a promotion only for tonight.
George spits a little bit, but it's okay.
I don't do that. I don't do that. It is just Mr. Walter's good humor. You know, weakness equals flesh. We fight not to be weak, but we fight always to be, according to the flesh, strong and powerful. Remember the days of your youth? When I climb the stairs, you know, to come here. Sometimes I feel tempted to take the elevator. And I said, no, it's a good exercise. But you know, where are the days I could take three steps together? Gone. Yeah, gone. Maybe gone for good, I don't know. Now it is the weakness brings humility, true humility. You know, it is just like what Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, how often that false sense of physical strength creates a sense of imbalance in us. So, the weakness of the flesh. Number two, and that is something we all know, human appetite, desires. We have immense desires, my goodness. I don't want to open the list of desires because we all know it. Desires. And many of them are, certainly, beyond our abilities. Some of them are beyond our abilities. I still have the desire of having a Hummer car.
A Hummer car.
And you know, I actually received two. One of them the matchbox, and one of them that done by Ethan. Where is Ethan?
No, Nathan.
Oh, Nathan. You know? And I put it in my study, and I look at it, and I said, one day, that portrait will become reality. Maybe after 100 years, you know? So my friend Stan told me, because of the price of gas, the price of this car is is going down. Okay. Dreams, you know? Appetites. Things that we like to have and acquire. And there is always, in our human life, sense of exaggeration of our appetites. Right? Number three, we fight constantly that great power in us called imagination. Oh, yes. The imagination is a divine power. It is divine, believe me. It's something that God gave us in order to become creative like Him. It is one of the main elements of the image of God in us. But you know, it goes wild. And we all have daydreams. We dream about things we like to do, things we like to have, but very often we can't. Our imagination. You know, we were told when we were doing our training in the army, when you hear the heavy artillery, use your own imagination about being on a holiday. While you are in the trench, you know, and you know, it's a horrible noise, frightening. What you hear in the cinema is nothing. You know, horrible, frightening, can make people lose their ability to sit down and to stay put. And we have seen a lot of bad things. People think that if they get out and run, they will be safe. But very often those who get out and run are killed by shrapnels. Sit and think. You know, I remember one of our colleagues who is our expert in psychology used to say to us, if you love someone, your wife or your girlfriend or your boys or your girls, sit down and try to imagine writing a love letter to them. In order to detach yourself from, you know, the harsh reality. Isn't that, again, you know, when we read the literature that came out of old Soviet Russia, the people who were in the underground movement writing about the bright future, when communism will end. It was a dream, purely imagination, stories, jokes, songs, music. It's coming out of this beautiful, important, divine faculty in us that makes us transcend our weakness. But you know, when we transcend our weakness, let us remember that the true strength comes from Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is where we need to look at Paul and think seriously that the weakness in us is not something that should drive us to behave in a chaotic, erratic way. I was waiting for you, Monty. You know, my next item, is there a war between flesh and spirit? Monty, come and sit here, I want to see you. Please, brother. I love you so much, so if you sit at the back, I'll feel very apprehensive. Now we come into into the main topic in Romans chapter 7. What does Paul mean by flesh and spirit? Does he mean humanity divided into two elements? My flesh against my spirit? Or does he mean really humanity as fighting God? Because God is that spirit. Now, to my great knowledge, great, believe me, if you come to the sitting room, you will see all the commentaries written in English on Romans on the floor. And sometimes I walk over them in despair. You know, trying to exercise some high jump, you know, on some of them. Because, you know, Paul was not a dualistic person. Coming out of the Hellenic, you know what I mean by Hellenic? Platonic Greek way of thinking, that the spirit is a prisoner of the body. That is Plato. Some of you who may have done a course in philosophy, remember in the Republic and in other writings of Plato, humanity cannot perceive anything true while you are in the flesh, in the body. And Plato imagined, you know, a man sitting in a cave. I'm not very good about making a drawing. But if you imagine someone sitting in a cave and looking at the cave and his eyes on the wall of the cave and the sun is shining behind him. So shadows will pass by the cave and all that man can see are shadows on the wall. That is human life, according to Plato. That's what we call Hellenism. And that's why when we say the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and the Word brings grace, life, and truth, that was almost like putting a dynamite under the big building of Hellenism to blow it up and to destroy it. No dualism of spirit and body in Christianity. There is a dualism of spirit and body in Buddhism. And I wish...
There is a dualism of spirit and body in Buddhism.
And in occult also.
And in occult.
You know why? Do you know why? For three specific reasons. Number one, because the Buddhists, like many people in Hinduism, the Hindu idea, believe that the soul or the spirit belongs to a celestial life. And did something there... So she was sent to a human body to be punished for its misdeeds. And it comes through series of incarnation and reincarnation and reincarnation till the soul is purified. Rubbish. You know why it's rubbish? Because you see, if I have sinned in the celestial level and I go into a lower life, then I became much lower than I was before. Therefore, logic, just pure logic, I will not actually move up. If I was high up and I actually fell, then in my lower state, how am I going to climb up? So they create, of course, a long program on enlightenment and detachment and asceticism, all sorts of things, some of it you can see, unfortunately, in some of our Christian writings. Well, that's another topic. We'll deal with it later on, not now. And number two, because you see, if you are coming to this life, and now the Buddhists do not talk about reincarnation, they know the kind of vocabulary attract the attention of Christians. So they talk about rebirth. Rebirth. Rebirth is almost similar to what we have in the Gospel of John. To be born again. Right? And they say, oh no, reincarnation, that is, you know, that's an old language. Comes out of missionaries who came to India and to Tibet, you know. No. Our real world is to be reborn. Fine. Do you want a nasty joke? Okay. I don't believe everybody heard this joke. So it's a nice joke. I like it. I used to go to speak to Buddhists once a week to teach them a course on Christian meditation. And you know, it's funny. Because I have some problems with my hips, I can't sit cross legs. I have to sit in a chair, and you can see all the room people sitting in front of me. I feel as if I'm a master or a kind of a god, you know. All of them sitting. And one of them was the chief Lama in Birmingham. Lama Rinpoche is a very good friend. He was a doctor in Tibet and fled and came to Britain. A very good friend. We fight in our own way. Here's the joke. A man died, and his wife became absolutely I'm happy about is this. So she goes to a medium and said to the medium, can you bring the spirit of Jimmy? I want to know what's happening to my husband. And the medium is a woman, but her voice becomes husky like mine and starts to speak like a man. Is that you, Jimmy? And he said, yes, hon, how are you? And he said, I'm fine. How do you spend your life in heaven? I said, I get up in the morning, have a little bit of breakfast, I have sex. I go out for a walk, have a snooze, and I have sex. And then I have another snooze, and I have sex. Shame on you, Jimmy. Is this how you spend your life in heaven? And he said, no, my love, I became a rabbit in a park. So you see, I have a lot of bad jokes about that. But you know, Rinpoche sitting there, and I said to him, you know, hey, Your Holiness the Lama, would you try to get married before you became a rabbit in a park? I mean, learn how to love a human being. a little bit naughty, I think. But, you know, somehow our friendship lasted. Because, you see, to be reborn simply means I have a bad life here in the flesh. Right. I need another life. Right. And a third one. Maybe next time I become a scorpion or a snake. Or a fish. And you know, among the Hindus, there are people don't eat any plant that has root buried in the ground because they think it is a soul of a human being. You can't eat onion or carrots or potatoes. You know, anything that actually grows in the soil itself. They eat things above the soil. And you know, whenever I used to go to a Hindu temple taking my students with me, when we're doing a course on the interface, I used to put an onion in my handbag, you know? And one day I was talking to a Hindu priest and he said, why you carry this? I said, this is the soul of your grandmother. And I give it a big bite. And they can, of course, don't eat meat. You know, when I was eating with Rinpoche, I had a big, good piece of chicken. And I said, you know, I hope I'm biting, you know, the thigh of your mom, you know. And he looked absolutely horrified. Not only that I'm eating a piece of meat, but I'm eating a piece of his mother's leg, you know, something like that. So I said, don't worry, Rinpoche, it could be the leg of my mother-in-law, so never mind. So, and you know, this idea is so horrid, unacceptable to us for a very simple reason. Because we believe that we are born low and we move to a higher life in Christ Jesus. We were not high and then fell and then fell and then we expect by good, I don't know, to move up. No, we were born in Adam, liable to death, to weakness, seeking immortality outside God, but Christ Jesus came and saved us. I mean that is the most important thing. Point number three. Why detachment? Well, why detachment? Well, listen to this, my dear friends, and listen carefully. I was very surprised to discover that the best people in martial art are Tibetan Buddhists. Martial art. I keep saying, you know, how these ascetics, you know, I mean, I admire them. You know, you hardly see any fat in their body. Almost like made of wires, you know. But you see, they are excellent in martial art. You know why? Because if you detach yourself from your own body and neglect your body cries out for something. And you better fill that body with activities. I learned martial art from a Buddhist monk. He was about 70 when I was 30, and he was much stronger than me. And he kept saying to me, all this meat you eat, Bibawi, is the cause of your weakness. You have to become vegan, not just vegetarian, vegan like me. And I said, you know, if I become a vegan like you, I'll go back to hospital. Because when I was young, I had a TB when I was 22, 23, and I need animal protein. I need that, otherwise I can get a TB again, you know. I am free from it. But, you know, I don't want to go back to taking antibiotics and to go to hospital again. Oh. Detachment means also excessive sexual behavior among the monks. You will not believe that. And that's not a propaganda against the Buddhists. They are the most immoral people I ever met in my life. I have horrifying stories, but I think I want to save time. Because, you know, there is something in us, an energy in us, which has triple energies, but is all expressed in sex. The desire to love, and the desire to be loved, and the desire to be united. You know, we all have the desire to love, don't we? And when we fail in that, a lot of sadness creeps into our being. And the desire to be loved, and the desire to be united, to find a friend, you know. I love that saying in the Talmud. An honest friend is better than a treasure, because friends last longer. And that is true. An honest friend stays longer. Money will come and go. Health will come and go. But there's nothing more precious in this life than having a friend. A true friend. A friend who really loves you. So this brings the people living in solitude without any concept of holiness. There is no concept of holiness in Buddhism. Holiness belongs to Christianity, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, in our souls also. And therefore, how could you be loved and loved and to be united if you are a monk and you have no ideal of celibacy as required for holiness? Or if not, get married, right? Right? So it has been disappointing, you know, because I kept saying, oh, I would love to see a nice ascetic community to which there is something wonderful. But living among the Buddhists convinced me that there is a decay in the moral life due to their bad teaching. So let's go back to the handout. Is there a war between flesh and spirit?
A what?
A war. It's a on war. Page 2. Forget page 2?
Yep.
Okay. Romans 8:7. The way of the flesh is hostility to God. Now that's not Hellenism. The way of a life that is based entirely on the human desires can make us deny God easily. And then he says, you know, the works of the flesh. And if you look at this, works of the flesh, you see sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, dissension, right? These are not really something comes out of the body, but they are manifested in the body. But Paul doesn't say the works of the Spirit. That does not exist in Paul. No, the fruits of the Spirit. And that is when the Spirit of God, not the human spirit. No. The human spirit without the Spirit of God is bare. Absolutely naked. Nothing in it. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, of the Holy Spirit, as you know, is love, joy, peace. You know? And then he says, if it is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and put no confidence in the flesh. Isn't that fantastic? My confidence is not in my humanity that belongs to me. My natural being as human being. My confidence is in the power of God. I was so thrilled. You remember this boxer who knocked down Mike Tyson? What's his name? No, not Foreman.
Holyfield.
Yes, when he wrote Philippians 4:11, I can do everything in Jesus Christ who gives me strength. He wrote it on his shirt. And when he knocked down this man, I was filled with joy. Not because Christ is a boxer, but because the other guy had a great confidence in the flesh. And you remember in that match, he actually managed to rip off part of his ear out of sheer frustration. He was badly beaten. You know, human strength, the flesh by itself, cannot achieve very much. Now then, I want to bother you on page 3. And the first Greek word is sarkikos, belongs to the flesh. And then the second one is sarkinos, being consisting of flesh. I put the word fleshy. Is that right in English? You know, when I was typing, the computer refused to acknowledge it. So I put, well, you know, you click on the thesaurus, you know, in the... And it's not there, you know, and click said, you know, find another word. No, there's no other word. And then when, you know, when you read Paul, you know, you come into this unique expression, kata sarka, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. That means the physical relationship. Israel according to the flesh means every Israeli. Everyone. Jesus Christ, born of David, according to the flesh, which means that he is a Jew. But he is also the Son of God, but not according to the flesh. And you know, this is very important, you know, to remember. On point number 2, that katasarka denotes the slave's relationship with the earthly master, as set against the most important relationship with the Heavenly Master. You know, you are a slave in the Roman society to a master. But nevertheless, this is katasarka. It's according to the flesh, according to your natural life in the society. But according to the Spirit, you and your master have the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a master of both of you. And then, you know, also, those who are called to believe are not necessarily wise according to the flesh. That in the society itself, as Paul says, not everybody that comes to Christ is naturally wise. Christ has converted the world by 12 philosophers? No, by 12 fishermen. Isn't that an amazing? Isn't that amazing? But you know, Paul does not believe an act katasarka. That is the inferior, inadequate to new life. It's according to the Spirit. So katasarka means simply being human, being in the flesh, but not of the flesh. And then, you know, we move into quickly. Page number 4. I divide the Romans chapter 7 in 3 sections and will take each section separately. But tonight, it is an attempt just to break it into possible reading of Romans chapter 7. I am sorry to say this is my translation. If you think it's cryptic English, please forgive me. It's done by a barbarian. That is me. Who has a good reading and start to read section number 1?
Just one question.
Yes.
You translated this. From what did you translate?
From Greek, straight away. Not only from Greek, but having every English translation in front of me. And I look and I see how they make a mess. Because the Greek is absolutely clear like the sun. You know when we had this hot season here in Indiana, where the temperature was about 102, the midday blazing sun. The Greek is like that. And I keep saying, I don't know. How could they make a mess of that? I was going to read. I need a young lady. You came to check on me whether I understand Romans or not. And I love that. Hey.
Yes, please. Can you give her that so we can get that?
No, hey, young lady. My mother said, don't say hey. That is good English way of talking about men. If that is not acceptable in American...
Is this a microphone?
No, this is a recording machine.
Oh, okay, all right. From Romans 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6.
Please, slowly, we are not in church here.
Or do you not understand, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a person as long as he or she lives. For a married woman is bound by law while the husband is alive. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, while the husband is alive, she shall be declared an adulteress if she has relations with another husband. But if the husband dies, she is emancipated from the law, and thus she is not an adulteress if she has relations with another man.
Slowly. Did you capture that? And please read this slowly. Yes, please. Thank you. Your voice is much better than mine. Continue. Consequently.
Okay. Consequently, my brothers, you were also put to death with respect to the law through the body of Christ.
So, what does it mean? You have been put to death through the body of Christ. What died on the cross with the death of Jesus?
Sin.
No.
No. The old
Don't
covenant.
Don't bring the Baptist interpretation here. I love you, and you are such a pretty lady. Who said that? Thank you. You know what died with Christ on the cross? The demands of the law. The law is dead. It cannot bring any accusation against you. Provided you believe in the death of Christ. You such a pretty lady.
I have a pretty mother.
Well, I'm sorry.
And a pretty father.
I had neither. Go on. No, please. Please listen carefully. You have died. Say number 4 again.
Okay. Consequently, my brothers, you were also put to death with respect to the law through the body of Christ, so you can have relations with one another. With the one raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God.
Now, hold on. What does this actually Paul saying to us here? With Christ dying on the cross, his natural humanity died. And with it, died, everything belongs to the law. When he was raised up, It's a new life. It's almost like saying, you know, that's the beginning of the chapter. Sit down and rest, you know. You have to read. Give me just a minute. It's almost saying, you know, look here, my friends. As he said in verse 1, if a wife loses her husband, she's free to marry. Because the husband is dead. So the husband here in that is the law. And we are the wife. And once that is dead, we marry. But we marry the risen Lord. The other one. The one who came to give us life. Because the condemnation of death has been put under the feet of Christ. Isn't that great?
Did you say that again?
Yeah. The condemnation of death has been put under the feet of Christ. It has been abolished completely. It's finished. You know? It's finished completely. We are free. Like the woman who loses her husband can marry.
Please.
Yes.
Okay. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, our sinful passions that came through the law were at work in our members in bearing fruit to death.
Now, what is that? What actually Paul is saying here? When we were in the flesh, when we living our natural human life, we have desires for everything. And here is the trick in the Pauline letters, in all of them actually, and in life as a whole. Anything that is forbidden becomes more attractive.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. You know, anything that is forbidden, and you know, no matter how much you're going to say it is forbidden because of this, because of that, nevertheless, it becomes attractive. You know, this is, again, you know, here is the crucial element in Paul. We will come to that and expand that from the Greek straight away, but this translation is quite good. I'm pretty sure. Comparing that with all the I'm pretty sure. I wouldn't type that if I have any little doubt, you know. Because you see, again, you know, but now we have been released from the law. Having died to what by which we were confined, so that we might serve as slaves in newness of spirit, and not in the slavery of letters. Spirit should be capital S, actually. And I think I wrote it capital S, but never mind. So, my dear friends, what happens to you and to me when we have all these desires? Now we know that these desires in Christ Jesus are not forbidden because they are forbidden. No. We are given something more attractive than the desires. Life eternal. The kingdom of God. The gift of adoption. The indwelling of the Spirit. The status of being co-heirs of God with Jesus Christ. We moved into a higher level of being. And therefore, my friends, the desires for the lower things fade away.
Amen.
Fade away completely. In our temptation, you know, we need to look at the higher things. And you know, it is very, very simple. Would you like to have a piece of chocolate? Or would you like to have a piece of gold? In England, they have towns made of gold. They call it sovereign. You know, you have actually it's more than a pound now. It was in the old days 1 pound. You go to the bank, and I think it's 25 pounds. You get one sovereign, quarter of a sovereign. I beg your pardon. I think it's 75 pounds at the moment to buy that gold thing. Now, what do you prefer? A bar of chocolate or or as sovereign. You know, the childish behavior of our humanity has to become mature by looking to what is higher. And when we stop talking about the higher things in our teaching, we allow our children, our friends, our boys and our girls to look for the lower things. The society is able to put in front of them lower things magnified as something, you know, eternal, rubbish. We can live without, you know, I kept saying, how did I live without a cell phone? Happily. Happily indeed. And you know, when I switch it off, I leave it in one of my pockets, it stays there for 2-3 days, and I forgot about it, I don't remember where I put it. And you know, people say, we have phoned you, we left a message in your answering machine. Well, I'm sorry, I lost my cell phone. Because you know, it give us more freedom. But you know, all what is great in the eyes of human beings, in the sayings of Jesus Christ, you know what Christ said in the Gospel of Luke? Abnominal, bad things, terrible things. Right, who's going to read section 2? Aaron, come on, show me a good reading, good okay. American reading.
Good. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I did not know the sin except through law, for I also did not know about coveting except that the law was saying, you shall not covet.
You see, the forbidden. Mm-hmm.
But finding opportunity through the commandment, sin was working in me every manner of coveting, for apart from sin, from law, sin is dead.
Now, if there is no law, there is no sin. You know, this is the tragedy. But there is law, there is sin. So the problem is not the law, the problem is the weakness of the human person. Uh-huh.
Now I was once living apart from law, but when the commandment came, the sin came to life again. But I died, and it was found with respect to me that the commandment was the commandment that was for life, this was for death. For the sin, finding opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it slayed me. So on the one hand, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteousness and righteous and good.
What Paul is trying to say to us? Paul is trying to say to us simply, the law came stand between me and myself. Prohibition. Forbade many things. Especially the extended text of the law in the Torah. I don't know, my dear brothers and sisters, if you ever lived with an Orthodox Jewish family. Have you? I think we need to send you on an internal mission. If they can accept you to live with them in their own homes. The strict daily behavior will drive you to madness, I think.
I was at an Orthodox home for dinner last year, and they had two different dishwashers and two different ovens for cooking meat and non-meat.
Yes.
And cleaning up.
Yes, I mean, we met a friend of ours who is an Orthodox Jew shopping at Costco. And he was buying salmon. And he told us about the special salmon that has a mark that it is for the Jews. Kosher salmon.
Yeah, and this is on Heinz ketchup. Did you see that? That's the mark for kosher. Look on Heinz ketchup. It's on all kinds of stuff.
Or the Colts.
Yep. Yeah, it's just that's, I'm not much of
it. It is a kind of a license from the chief rabbi.
It's a union. It's
yes.
A union. Yeah.
But it is certified by the chief rabbi originally. Okay? And you know, if you ever have lived that life, then you really know how much freedom in Christ Jesus is very valuable. We met that man and he told my wife to buy this particular salmon. So I said, okay, fine. And he said, I have 6 people from Israel and they will never eat anything we cook in our oven.
It wasn't Bent March, was it?
It was.
That's the place.
You know? And so I said, why? You are... And he said, no, I am an Orthodox Jew, but they don't trust me enough. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, yes. You know, what the law can do to us is not only disturb our relationship as human beings, but create a circle of prohibition that restricts our freedom. But that is not the Old Testament, actually. That is the social life of Judaism, even in the days of Jesus. I was reading, you know, I read the Talmud sometimes on the internet with a great delight. When a Jew want to break the Sabbath, according to the Jewish interpretation of the commandment, you must not do any kind of work, which means he should not walk more than 25 steps. So on Friday afternoon, he will plant various objects, each one at 25 steps, so he can walk and go and collect them or do them. Because, you know, once he arrives, he stops and do another 25. Stops and another 25. I keep saying, you know, my goodness, where is the delight of God in that? Where is the maturity of the human mind in that? Nowhere. Nowhere. And you know, in the Middle East, I hope you'll have that experience. When you go and shake hands with a Muslim woman, or with a Muslim man who's an Orthodox Muslim, they will do this. They cover their hands with a handkerchief before they shake hands with you. Because if they shake hands with you, they have to go and wash again before they perform their prayer. Because you are not a Muslim, and shaking hands with you will defile them. I remember, you know, that my first shock. We were visiting a Muslim family, actually to wish them a good feast. You know, it was one of their feasts. I went with my grandmother, and we took some gifts for them. And I was a kid, about 14 years old. And you know, shaking hands for us as kids is normal behavior. So we walk in and realize that the woman wearing a long shawl on her head and put her hand under the shawl to shake hands with me. So I said to my grandmother, why is she doing that? And she said, because she's about to pray after we go. How shaking hand can delay her prayers? Said, because we are dirty. We bring defilement to her. She does not want to wash again. That restrictive life has created more desires, has created that sense of anger against those who do not do the same practice, has created also a sense of suspicion to members of the same community, who may relax some of the rules. I don't trust you. You have not followed the law of purification. We can talk for hours on that, but that's not the goal. Paul is simply saying, sin, the desire to do more than has been in my natural life, discovered that there is a commandment, and I like to trespass. You know, trespassing here in the original Greek is to go outside the boundaries of our existence. Yes, sir.
Is the atheist, or say even the Christian that confesses to be a Christian, that has no idea what the scripture says about, well, the laws that we have, or say even the Ten Commandments, are they dead to the law?
I think Christ abolished the law as a medium between God and humanity.
There are people that, though, don't even, that I'm saying even non-Christians, that have not, maybe not even, I think most people in the country have been exposed to Christianity in some form or whatever, but they don't embrace it. And the law that was given, there are people that don't necessarily believe that what they do is against the law.
Yes, but do they transcend the level of the law, or are they below that level?
It's, you know, I get the column I write, I get emails back from people who just go crazy because, you know, this is the truth and stuff. They say, well, it's just your opinion and so forth. But we all know, I mean, when did you read a Bible? I tried to read the Bible before I was saved, and I flat didn't get it. And when you're reading the Bible with your heart, so what you're talking about, all these people out there who are saying the Bible, you cannot, and this is something that George taught in a group one time, you cannot argue the Bible with somebody who doesn't understand the Bible.
No, but I think correct me if I'm wrong, Money, like, he's thinking, you're saying the law is dead, it's no longer a mediator between us and God.
True.
Right, and that applies for all humanity.
True.
What Mani, I think, is saying, and I don't want to be your translator.
Is this applied for non-Christians?
No, but he's thinking like for the Ten Commandments, okay, uh-huh. Do not kill. That law still applies, you know, is that... But it's not a mediator. I mean, is that, I mean, we still obey something, you know, but do we do something right because it's the law, or do we do something right because of a higher calling, you know?
I'm worried, is it in God's eyes, are those people dead?
For the law?
They're definitely not crucified with Christ as of yet because they haven't accepted him.
The law is dead.
But you know, Monty, I would say to myself, am I crucified with Christ or not? Let other people decide their fate. I tell them what's wrong. But let them decide their fate by their own freedom. But you see, what is forbidden in Christianity is not killing. What is forbidden is hatred.
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 Hatred, yes. I think I told you, I receive emails every day from people praying for my death in Egypt. Between 100 to 150 emails per day. Are you still alive, George Bibawi? We're praying for your death. That's fine. My wife went into Norton and did that, but you know, is this still come? And I was talking actually to a friend from Egypt on the telephone this morning. He's not one of those who wish me.
And these are the Coptics, right?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They are Christians, by the way. They're not Muslims. Christians between brackets. And then I said to him, you know, what is really frightening is not that I will die or live. Because one day I will definitely die. They also will die. You know? And I told him a joke about the holy fool in Persia.
The holy fool in Persia.
Who went to the king and said to him, you know, I can teach your donkey how to read and write. And he said, can you? And he said, yes. Give me 10,000 denaries, you know, gold coins, and I'll teach your donkey how to read and write. And he said, and if you don't, and he said, well, give me 3 years to train your donkey. And he said, and if you don't, you can kill me. So he took the money and spent it on clothes and on banquets. And the people said to him, you know, you fool. Donkeys do not read and write. The king is going to chop off your head. And he said, no, I am not fool. In 3 years, 3 things may happen. I may die, the king may die, or the donkey will die. I told him the story. I said to him, you know, what is so alien to my spirit is that to love your enemy is no longer a Christian behavior. To love your enemy. Love your enemy! My goodness! Who said that? Not me, but the master who gave his life for me. And you know, we had a group of people when the chief instigator of all these problems developed cancer. And someone told me on the telephone, you know, rejoice, your great enemy has cancer. I said, no. One day I will die. I hope you will get better. I hope the Lord will heal him. What is the joy that I will have in the death of an enemy? No joy at all. You know why hatred has been forbidden to us by Christ? You know why? Does anybody know why?
No
happiness
hurts
us. It hurts
us. It hurts us, yes. Give me the most explosive answer. Because, you know, I am a Middle Eastern man. We eat spices, you know. I want a spicy answer. Why? Why, Angie? Ah, here are the Baptists coming back again. I was an enemy of God, and he reconciled me in the death of his son. How could I become an enemy of those who are called to the ministry of reconciliation?
We're called the Ministry of Reconciliation.
I put myself completely outside the realm of redemption. I stand on the side of the devil. It's absolutely frightening, you know. You tell me I don't commit adultery, fine. I don't steal, fine. I don't swear, fine. I have to say, do you love your enemies? Do you forgive your injuries? The people who injure you, do you? Do you pray for those who persecute you? Do you bless those who curse you? Yes or no? If the answer is no, well, I'm sorry. I am extremely worried about you. You are in hell and you don't know it. This is the real test, you know. It's not a commandment here and a commandment there. Do this and don't do that. No. The law of love is complete when it gets into our own being and let go of everything. That's the freedom of love. And you know, my dear friends, I need to finish the handout.
No, finish this.
No.
Did you answer why? I didn't get the why.
Because Christ died to reconcile me with God the Father and I was an enemy.
So how can they...
How could I accept enmity as a behavior? How could I develop hatred and enmity against someone whom Christ died also? How could I go back to the same old life? You know, I argued with my Christian friend, you know, on the telephone, and I said, you know, in 3 years, 3 things may happen. I might die, they may die, and the president of Egypt may die. Sorry about that.
So Christ died for those we hate?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, indeed. Died for all of us.
So how can I hate them?
Yeah. Now, Philemon on page 6. Where is Carol? Read out loud, Carol. This is your best friend.
Wait for the recording.
What is prohibited is more attractive than what is allowed. We have the creative power of the divine image in us, which loves discovery. And since what is prohibited was not justified, nor its harm obvious, we like to explore the prohibited, but later on we discover its hurts and regrets in it.
Isn't that true? You know, that great sense of discovery and rediscovery in us is part of our creativeness. You know, we have to thank God that this ability is given to us. Otherwise, just come and sit here and look at this class. You see variety of colors. By the way, my wife chose all my colors for me.
Not all, no.
Most of these bright colors, you know. And if you call me a canary or whatever, you know, that's fine. That's Carol's favorite name for me. Come, you know. Look, all this, the way you do your hair, if you have any hair left, you know, and the way you are dressed, is not part of our creativity? Hmm? The two ladies sitting at the back there work in a scientific research unit, right? Is not part of the creativity? And I'm sure when you discover something, you go into the state of euphoria. Right? My dear friends. I want to end here by saying to you, the eye in Romans chapter 7 is not a split eye. We don't have two eyes in us. We have one eye. I am is one. And it is not my mind acting against my body or my flesh. No. It is what I have acquired in my flesh as part of my own experience. As part, I was tempted to bring, I looked for, I think I may have lost it, and that will give me a great joy. I was given a cross for my ordination, 18 carats.
18 carats.
You know, very big, you know, you can't miss it. And when I put it on, you know, I went to the monastery to see my friend Philemon. And he looked at me and said, "My goodness, George, was the cross of Jesus made of gold?" I said, "No, it was made of wood." "So why are you wearing this? To show us your place in the church?" I said, "Yes." "To tell us that you are a man of a good rank?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "That is funny. Where does this will lead you to?" "To destruction." "It separates you from Christ. You are no longer the image of Christ. You made an image for yourself." The man, you know, I looked for it. I hope I misplaced it. If I lost it, I will not even weep for it. I put it on twice, and since I've been reprimanded by Philemon, I never put it on again. You know, why should I behave socially? And that behavior cannot find its expression except in the flesh, in the body. Right? Right? I think I told you, or some of you, I had a friend of mine who married a very pretty lady. And he applied for a divorce. And you know, we were very shocked. And when he came to the counseling session, "Why?" And he said, "George, this woman sits at the mirror for 6 hours per day. Doing 6 hours per day, putting all these creams and colors around her face. And when I come from work, when I kiss her on the cheeks, I tried to kiss her once on the lips. And said, 'Don't kiss me on the lips. I put a certain, I don't know how to call it in English. No, not lipstick. Something that makes her lips stay fresh, you know. Something very expensive.' And then he said, 'I married not a human being. I married someone who worships herself.'" I want to marry a free woman. That is how the body. Another encounter. We had a woman who actually won the competition for being the most beautiful girl in the university twice in Nottingham. He was a real beauty. But that real beauty used to come to chapel every morning and receive communion whenever there was a communion. And just in the third year before her graduation, she was caught in a car accident. The firemen took her out. I got a message from the hospital because she asked for me that she has 26 injuries in different parts of her body, and actually arms and legs and skull and things are in a bad state in intensive care. And I went to see her. I said to the nurse, am I allowed to see her? And she said, who are you? I said, my name is George, I am the chaplain. She said, yes, she has been asking for you. I took communion with me. And I walk in, I see all these legs and hands stripped, you know, and part of her face is covered. There's a big cut from her nose up to her, to her ear. She was really in a bad state. And, you know, Liz, that's me, George Bibawi. Are you awake? And she said, yes. I brought you communion. Would you like to receive communion? And she said, yes. So we prayed, gave her communion. She can just eat the wafer. And then she said to me, are you going to kiss me? I said, I need to ask the nurse. Because of all these cuts and things, you know, I may have infection. And she rang, the nurse came and said, Liz, that's the girl who's being badly wounded, want me to kiss her. And I said, oh yes, I'll put antiseptic on your lips. I said, fine. I said to her, Liz, why do you want me to kiss you? She said, because when you gave me communion, you told me it is the body of Christ that has been broken for me. Would you like now to kiss my broken body? I said, yes. But that will not bring delight to me. I hope to see you coming back to the university again. And then she said, I don't think so. Please try to come and see me every day and to give me communion every day, because I think I'm going. A week later, she has gone. And you know, every time I serve communion, I remember that girl. The body of Christ which has been broken for you. And you know, we look fine, we look beautiful, we look energetic, we look full of all sorts of energy. But don't forget, you and me have certain brokenness. And that brokenness is what we experience in the Lord's Supper. And when we have the broken body, we go to the resurrection, to the life everlasting in Christ Jesus. Please read page 7, because I trespassed. I took extra 5 or 10 minutes. And let us pray. I'll be here after the session. If you think I said something that is not Christian, you can come and fight me. God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all the good things that you have prepared for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Russ. And we pray for his healing. Thank you for Shirley, for all our brothers who have broken bodies, broken life. We pray for healing. We pray for your strength, Lord Jesus Christ, to be with us and in us, that we may look always towards you as the true food of immortality, as the one who can lead us to victory, that your name may be glorified in our mortal life. Thank you for this group of people who take the trouble to come at this time of the night. May your glory, Lord Jesus Christ, abide in us forever. Amen. Yeah.
You've heard of sanitary landfill. You've heard of that?
No.